Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Our reading today is from the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 1 through 3 and 6 through 12. I'm reading from the Kids Adventure Bible translation this morning. You can locate this passage in your pew Bible on page 509. First, let us prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Dear God, thank you so much for being with us. When we read your word, we remember that your Holy Spirit is in this room and in our hearts. Help us to understand your scripture and live it out in our lives. Thank you for the hope and encouragement your word brings to us. Amen. God, have mercy on me according to your faithful love, because your love is so tender and kind. Wipe out my lawless acts. Wash away all the evil things I've done. Make me pure from my sin. I know the lawless acts I've committed. I can't forget my sin. I know that you wanted faithfulness even when I was in my mother's body. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Sprinkle me with hyssop. Then I will be clean. Wash me, then I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear you say, your sins are forgiven. That will bring me joy and gladness. Let the body you have broken be glad. Take away all my sins. Wipe away all the evil things I've done. God, create a pure heart in me. Give me a new spirit that is faithful to you. Don't send me away from you. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Give me back the joy that comes from being saved by you. Give me a spirit that obeys you so that I will keep going. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever.
Once again, good morning, Village Church. This has been, for me, a wonderful 6 months with all of you. It really hasn't felt like 6 months. It's gone by pretty quickly, but it's true. I joined all of you on the second Monday of October, and I was thinking back to that first week recently, so grateful for Pastor Roger's way of welcoming me at one of our staff meetings. Roger had all of us go around, you know, and share three things about ourselves, you know, an icebreaker of sorts, a way to start to get to know all these great people that I get to work with now. I learned some things very quickly, and then it came to me, it was my turn, and I shared my three things that I'll now share with all of you. First, that I have twin daughters. They're 17 now, about to graduate high school, head off to a wonderful future as adults soon, so very soon, but hopefully not too quickly yet, you know, that's the first thing. Number two, that I love chocolate cake. That was number two. I actually love apple crisp more, but Roger put me on the spot with that one, and I said chocolate cake. I can bake a decent chocolate cake, but my daughters are really better bakers than I am. That was number two. And finally, I shared that I studied ethics in seminary, after seminary. I'd finished my master's degree for ministry and entered a graduate program in theological ethics. And I did that just before moving here to Kansas City to start work as a pastor almost 20 years ago now. And then we did a little bit more at that meeting, and we wrapped up, and we were leaving. And one of my colleagues, I won't tell you which one, came over and patted me on the back, and he said, "The cake I get, but ethics, that sounds about as exciting as watching paint dry." What a way to start, huh? But it's true, I have spent a good chunk of my adult life thinking about good things, about right and about wrong, or to be more accurate, about how people try to figure out what is right and what is wrong, how to try to build a good and a right and a just world. It's not always all that easy. I mean, do you look at what makes for a flourishing human life, right? Maybe having enough nourishing food and clean water, good sturdy clothing and a place to sleep away from the elements, access to doctors, a chance to spend time with your friends and your pets, this good balance between work and play, learning and leisure. Do you take all of that and then try to maximize that for as many people as possible? Or maybe just for you and for your family or your country? Do you work out a system of right and wrong based about how you might do that? How you try to make everything end up the best as you possibly can for the most people that you can? Try to figure out why some people hoard so many things instead of sharing what we have so that others might thrive too. That's one way to think about it. Maybe you are more abstract. You know, you think about rules. Rules like treat people with respect, particularly your elders, your parents. Don't steal from other people or ruin their family lives or long after all their stuff. Don't kill, don't lie, don't cheat. Use honest weights in your stores, that kind of thing. Maybe those rules come from God, or those rules are some version of the golden rule, this notion of reciprocity that's found in almost every human culture. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What goes around comes around, that sort of thing. And when you think that sort of way, the rules that are important should therefore be rules that apply to everyone. Everyone just about the same in a fair world, a just world. It's another way we human beings try to work it all out. There are some other ways we try to sort it out too. But no matter how we look at this task of figuring out what is right or what is wrong, we human beings have been working on ethics for almost as long as we have been on this planet, as long as we've had other people to share our lives with. I mean, the ancient creation stories of the Bible are a really good example of this. The story of the first couple and that tree in the garden. Do you remember the name of that tree? It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was always a sort of warning for the person who studied ethics, I thought. Genesis tells us that the fruit of that tree, so tempting and alluring, like a good tall cup of lemonade on a warm summer day, that we're not supposed to eat of it, so the story goes. Everything else is good, tasty, and nutritious. Just stay away from that one. You might be better off. Stick with the chocolate cake. What might Genesis be trying to get at, really? There may be no better way to establish a temptation than to tell someone not to take something that's right in front of them. Did God know that when she did that about the tree? A young couple that I knew once told me about this weekend that they had spent raking their front yard. It had been a windy week, right? And their two 30-foot trees on their property and the other three trees next door had covered their entire front yard in brown and yellow and red. They had a lot to do. And so they got to work. Two rakes, a dozen of those yard waste bags, one of those plastic things you slip in the bags to keep them open. These friends had a son. Max was 4. He had his own rake, too. It was this little green plastic thing. Boy, didn't Max look adorable trying to help out. Soon, the parents had conquered, had divided and conquered. There were 4, maybe 5 piles of leaves now all over the front yard, ready to be bagged. And as sometimes happens with toddlers, their son got, well, bored. His adorable green rake was no longer all that interesting, and jumping in those piles of leaves was fun the first, maybe the second time that he tried it. But now what? Well, there was still a lot to do, so Mom sat him down on the front stairs and gave him a juice box and some goldfish and said to him, "Max, Mommy and Daddy have to keep working. You can stay here and enjoy your snack. or you can go inside and play with your toys, or you can help us rake leaves. Just whatever you do, don't set foot in the street." And she looked him in the eyes the entire time she said this, making sure that he understood. Max understood. Max nodded. He even repeated it back to Mommy in the way that four-year-olds can, juice, play, no street. And Mom was satisfied, back to raking for her, or so she thought. She got maybe 10 steps away, back to where her leaf bag lay waiting for another pile of brown and yellow and red, and saw that Max was just far enough away from her when he stood up and started walking slowly down the driveway. Now, Max was looking at her the whole time, direct eye contact, and she looked back, watching her son walk toward the curb. It was a slow street, not many cars. She could see a good stretch in both directions. No one was coming. Max was safe. But wouldn't you know it if he didn't just walk right up to the edge of that curb, keeping his mother's gaze the whole time, remember? And when he got there, he stepped over and ever so gently tapped the street with the toe of his shoe. "Whatever you do, Max, don't set foot in the street." So much for that. There was a quick correction, some tears, and a big hug. "I'm so sorry, Mommy." Max learned about temptation that day and about the 4-minute timeout. Why temptation? It's not the only challenge in our struggles to do good and to avoid evil, but it is a good chunk of what we deal with on a regular basis. What are we to say about these things that tempt us, about our yearnings and our desires? Not all of those are bad, are they? I mean, wanting to explore, to grow up, to test boundaries and limits in the wrong time and in the wrong place, they can be really dangerous, that's for sure. And not just because of oncoming traffic or the wrath of your parents. Another thing I could have said about myself at Rogers' opening day icebreaker was that I had just completed a year as a chaplain resident at St. Luke's Medical Center. And anyone, some of you know this, anyone who spends any time around a major hospital these days knows all too well the narcotic epidemic impacting so many of our communities these days. The toll that fentanyl is having on families and on care providers who rush to save them with a dose of Narcan. I saw way too many of those patients come through the emergency department in that year there. Many of our most troublesome temptations as human beings is driven from an effort to escape pain or boredom, or feelings of inadequacy, the effort to escape through substances that are harmful to us. We know this all too well. And some of these temptations obviously are so harmful, there's no doubt about it, but we also know that when it comes to confession, we bring before God not just our individual concerns, our efforts to escape, but how we confess collectively, how we fail to provide support to so many people in need. That's one side of it. On the other side, we know that in the right time and in the right place, some of the things that we call temptations, our yearnings and our desires might even be noble, essential even. The human spirit can be full of these paradoxes. A couple weeks ago, I was flipping on my TV and I came across this movie about Neil Armstrong and America's race to the moon, pushing the boundaries of what was possible, what we could even dream or even imagine. It's called First Man. Have you seen this movie? It's Ryan Gosling and Claire Foy from 2018. And it reminded me of all of those Apollo missions that I learned in school, full of risky, boundary-pushing, daring ingenuity. And I thought long and hard about this. I'm pretty sure that I'm not tempted at all to be strapped to the business end of a Saturn V rocket. But the Apollo mission worked because human beings in our best moments find a way to balance, right? Exploration with protocol, daring with reason, ardor with order. Too much of either of these can be really disastrous, but we need both. Both desire and restraint. But here's the thing, we often bristle at restraint. People often think that rules and ethics and law is just restraint, something to keep me from what I want, not letting me get ahead, rather than when they're working well, when they're just and fair and good, rules and laws and norms, as something that helps us all thrive, as something that sets the conditions for all of us to be able to live together in community, by helping us know calculated risks for knowing what not to try at all, like narcotics, or what things under the right conditions might be worth it. Sure, it might be fun to think of my little side street as the Autobahn, that highway in Germany where you can open up the throttle and see how fast your little SUV can go, but the 25-mile-an-hour speed limit is probably better, don't you think? Not just for me, but for all of those toddlers testing limits in their front yard. We all have our temptations. And in one way or another, we spend our whole lives wrestling with those things that tempt us. And sometimes with the anxiety we have over our temptations too, the guilt we carry when our temptations lead us to do actively harmful things. The Apostle Paul knew something about this. He wrote rather directly about it in the letter that he sent to the church in Rome. "I do not understand my own actions," he wrote, "for I do not do what I want, and I do the very thing that I hate." But it's also important for us to notice that right after he says this, Paul offers what is maybe his most famous word of comfort and assurance. What do we say to say about these things? It is God who justifies. Is God going to condemn? No. No. Because nothing, not our temptations, not our actions that hurt others, not the failure to do the good that is ours to do, not those times that we fall short, fail to live up to our hopes, actively cause hurt and pain and grief in others, none of that will separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the second week of our sermon series on the ways we worship. Worship is one of the most important things that we do as people of faith. We are called together, as we heard last week, to be in God's presence, to practice how to be God's people together, to learn about God, to sing and to pray and to wonder. This is formative time. It structures the way we understand ourselves, how we understand the world. It impacts how we go about our days, how we treat one another, how we treat ourselves. Worship is important. And in order for worship to be worship, for us to be in God's presence, we have to be truly here, honestly here. We have to bring our whole selves to this time before God, everything that we've experienced this past week, the good and the bad, the hard, the boring, the anxious, the sad, the petty, the tempting, all of it. And knowing that God is God and that we are not, we marvel at how God can handle all of that. That neither depth nor height nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is the pattern of God in Scripture. Authenticity leads to honest confession, leads to restoration, and God's abundant love. This is the reason our worship always includes a moment for confession. Confession is our reminder that we can be, that we must be authentic with God, vulnerable with God, that God can handle it. It is the contrite spirit that we hear from the 51st Psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Blot out my mistakes. Wash me from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." And we need to be careful here. The psalmist expresses what we might feel sometimes, that God's presence might feel like punishment for our failings. But we know that this is not how God relates with us, that God looks to us and listens to us, that God loves us, and then God holds us. I was at Starbucks just a couple weeks ago. I was minding my own business. I was minding my own business. And there were a couple of guys at a table over there at the other side of the cafe, and one of them looked like he might break down into tears. The other one was working really hard, I could tell, to hold his feelings in and just listen. They had been talking, at times quietly and at other times quite loud. I could hear phrases like, "I can't believe you did that." And I was trying to. After a few minutes, the one guy said, "Look, I know I'll never be able to make it up to you. I know I was wrong. I am so very sorry, man. I was wrong. I'm so sorry. I was wrong." And the other guy looked at him. He just looked at him. It looked like he was going to burst with his feelings and his emotions. And he stood up and he went around to the other side of the table. And I wasn't sure what he was going to do. And he put his arms around him, and the other guy stood up, and there in the middle of Starbucks, for about 5 minutes, they hugged. They hugged it out, apparently. It was so remarkable to me, this public moment of confession and repentance and what was obvious, a moment of forgiveness. It was such an honest and poignant and faithful moment here in Prairie Village. Speaking honestly about mistakes and being met with what? With reconciliation. It was such a human moment, and it reminds me of this need of ours not to hide from our mistakes, but to speak truthfully about them. It runs throughout our sacred texts. It is all over the place. Jacob preparing to meet up with Esau, the prodigal returning home, that look that Jesus gives Peter, having denied Jesus 3 times. And here in the Psalms, "Purge me with hyssop and I will be clean. You know, God, my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." The point, if I understand it at all, is that we are never defined by our worst days. Particularly when we seek to do what is good, to do better. When I'm honest with myself, I know that I have hurt people in my life, and that I've known deep and powerful betrayal too. One of the most powerful lessons of Easter is that God walks alongside us, all of us, in our hurt and in our pain, in our grief and in our guilt, and shows us, no matter what, that love is there, yearning to show the way forward. We catch a glimpse of that moment every Sunday when we remind ourselves through this pattern of confession, and always with it, the assurance of God's grace, that God's compassion is always bigger than our ups and our downs. When we say, "I'm so very sorry for our missteps and for the various structures of society that we participate in that fall short." Sometimes we do this through a formal prayer of confession like we did this morning, but we always also do this when we say the Lord's Prayer together. Did you catch this? "Forgive us our debts or sins or trespasses," however it was that you learned it. "Forgive us as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation," there's temptation again, "but deliver us from evil." Either way, we are opening up our hearts through an authentic moment to be present before the God who loves us unconditionally, with a love that will never let us go. This God who wants us to seek after the good. Why? Because it matters. It is what makes us human, and what makes justice and a healthier, happier, more flourishing world possible. This God who reminds us every time the opportunity falls before us that yes, we can choose the good that is ours to do today. Yes, we can work for more just laws and rules and norms so that those in the margins can have fair access and opportunity. Even if we stumbled yesterday, there is always today. And if we stumble today, thanks be to God, God is going to be right there, reminding us that we can do the good that is ours to do tomorrow, too. This is why we pause and confess in some way every time we worship. What is it in your spirit that you find yourself saying when we as a church pause for confession, when we say the Lord's Prayer? Do you feel it? There in your heart, when those words of assurance are spoken, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save. And with salvation is the peace that comes from God's forgiveness and God's amazing ability to take broken places and make them whole again, to welcome the prodigal home, to search out the lost sheep, to fill the hungry with good things, and to reach out to us and invite us to take up that work as our very own, because God is the God of steadfast love and mercy and faithfulness. And Christ teaches us how to live these values, forgiving as we too have been forgiven. My friends, may these moments nurture our lives of faith here in worship so that we might be empowered to help share the blessings of God's kingdom for all. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.